May the words of our mouths and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So here we are, a week after the intake of pledges for the coming year, and I get stuck with the stewardship reading. It's okay, because by the time I'm through, y'all are going to ask for your pledge cards back, and so you can double what you've already promised. Or maybe not. As a child growing up in the 60s, it was drilled into my head that we receive what we work for. This teaching was offered in the time of the Great Society, Lyndon Johnson's answer to Roosevelt's New Deal of the 1930s. With an upbringing in a conservative, Republican, capitalist-oriented family, we were taught that if you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. I will never forget having to share a report card that was somewhat less than stellar with my parents when I was in high school. My father, who grew up during the Depression, but as far as I know, he did not have family reliance on New Deal opportunities, he asked me the question with grades like this: how do you propose to make a living at anything? Not being very smart, I responded, I guess I will live on welfare. Now, my father is anything but a religious charismatic, but he left the room and I could swear he was speaking in tongues. The idea that we get what we earn also makes us poor receivers of gifts or praise. There is a sense of embarrassment and undeservedness associated with receiving an offering that has not been worked for, and it's something that personally I've had to work very hard to overcome. Mark's gospel today is about giving. Jesus and some of his followers are standing outside the treasury building watching the citizenry make their contributions to the state. This isn't like the way we pay taxes today by sticking it in the mailbox, although it's not that different. Back in the day, you had to go to the treasury building, which was usually located in the vicinity of the temple or synagogue, and you publicly deposited your offering. The receptacle for the money was a device much like the bell of a trumpet with metal tubing that went inside to the inside of the building. Some of those who were well healed made quite a spectacle when they made their offering. I can't help but think of Cousin Eddie in Vegas Vacation as Clark entered the casino to lay down his bet. Much pomp and circumstance surrounded their offertory, and the receiving trumpets clanged loudly as their coins went down the tube. The more money you put in, the louder the cacophony associated with your offering. Jesus is sitting back at a distance, taking all of this in, when he notices this widow approaching the trumpet to make her offering to the state. She proceeds to give two very small coins, which make almost no noise at all as they make their way through the tubing and into the treasury. Jesus, recognizing what she has done, will not let this act be wasted on his followers. He calls them to him and points out that her gift is more than all the other givers, because she has given what she has, while the others have offered what they have left over. Many years ago, a man approached this church trying to sell us a card swipe system that would allow people to give their offering via credit card. This was quickly turned down by the vestry. But it wasn't too many years later that we developed the capability to draft pledges directly. I will tell you, I was not for having pledges drafted. I think there's something seminal in the manual act of writing a check and placing it in the offering each week as the basket comes around. After much reflection and Rebecca slowly dragging me into the 21st century, I became more comfortable with having our pledge drafted. After all, if it is drafted, then our offering was coming off the top and not from what we had left over. This has a downside to it. Many times, as Rebecca does our bills and budget, have I seen her come into the room where I am holding her pencil as a weapon and declaring, "Do not spend any money." How easy it would be to float our offering so that we could go out to eat or buy that whatever shiny thing had caught our attention of late. I'm always in the market for a new pair of boots, a new hat, or the latest and greatest pistol. If we now look at the Old Testament reading from Kings, we see a very similar story. Elijah asks the widow for her last bit of food. Her family is obviously very poor and believes that their condition will soon cause their demise. And she tells Elijah that she is preparing the last of the food that she has so that they may consume it and then die, for no more food will be coming. Elijah convinces her to feed him with some of the food, and in doing so, the oil and batter become available in never-ending quantity. As I read this, I cannot help but relate it to the 5,000 that Jesus fed with a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. Or on a more recent note, in one of my favorite movies called The Bishop's Wife, the never-ending bottle of sherry that the angel provided. Giving is something as Christians we are called to do. With the upcoming holiday season, we will go through our days with a little more of a giving attitude. We'll feel good about ourselves as we put a few dollars in the bell ringer's bucket. Perhaps we'll help feed somebody that's homeless, either through direct action or perhaps through donations. We'll be a little bit more friendly to those who approach us in need as the nativity of our Lord draws closer. As Christians, our challenge is to take those glad tidings and good feelings and spread them throughout the year. Giving should be just as significant an act in July as it is as we prepare in joy for the celebration of our Lord's birth, or as we offer in guilt our offerings around the time of Easter. Only in giving from our poverty rather than our abundance can we truly go forth in the name of Christ.